Christians should be the happiest people on earth. We should always be smiling because we have the joy of God in our hearts. No matter the circumstances, we should always be walking around with a smile on our face. What a load of crap. I've sat under teachings like that, full of BS. And I think it's interesting that we're talking about joy this morning. I think it's interesting because if you ask anybody on the teaching team, there's 7 of us here at Whitewater, Adam and myself, and then 5 other folks that get together and plan teachings for you guys for Sunday mornings. And if you ask any of them, they'll tell you one of my biggest things is tension. I love tension. I love tension as a teaching tool, as a way to make you guys engage with what is said from the stage. But I love it even more because it reflects real life. Because things aren't happy all the time. I like it because it makes us wrestle. It makes us doubt. And it makes us process. And it makes us discover. And it makes us own what we believe. And this morning we're living with a little extra tension because of what went on in Connecticut on Friday. And we live with the tension of asking how. How does God allow something like that? We live with the tension of how you square something like that with the fact that God is putting this world back together again. You live with the tension of knowing that 20 families don't have their kids. And we live with that tension, and we come to the week that we're talking about joy. As thousands of churches, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of churches around the world are talking about this morning. And we live with that tension, and there's no way to explain it. There isn't. I tried. I sat down yesterday. My sermon was finished. This teaching was finished, Tuesday, Wednesday. And I sat down yesterday after I had time to digest what happened on Friday. And I was going to try to explain and give answers, but there aren't any. So I'm sorry if you came looking for them this morning. There's no way to explain away what happened. And so we live with the tension of existing in a broken world full of broken people. We live with the tension of watching the result of a shattered life that wasn't put back together again. We live with the tension of asking why God did not put his life back together again. And we live with the tension of realizing that no legislation, liberal or conservative, could have put his shattered life back together again. We live with that tension. We live with the tension that understanding that we go through a process of grieving. And in the midst of that grieving and that process, there comes a point for us who are far removed from the tragedy but still affected, and for those who are directly affected, we come to a point in our grieving process where we give ourselves permission to have joy. We come to a process, a very important point in the grieving process, where we allow ourselves to smile or to laugh and begin the road to healing And so we don't talk about joy this morning to be callous. We don't talk about joy this morning to paint a plastic smile on our face. We talk about joy this morning because it is a gift that God has given us deep inside ourselves, deep in our spirits, to reflect his heart. And we talk about joy with the realization that that tension exists. We talk about joy in the realization that that sort of tension existed in our Advent story, in the story of Jesus' birth. We talk about joy because for 1,000 years, for 50 generations, the Jewish people were waiting on the edge of tension for that joy to be realized. For 400 years, the Jewish people had not heard a word from God through one of his prophets, and they were waiting with that tension to be fulfilled. For that joy to be realized, they were waiting, and it was as if somebody had played 7 notes of a scale. And they were hanging on the edge of that tension, waiting for the resolution to happen. And then one evening, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." And in one evening, one announcement to a group of shepherds brought that resolution. But it wasn't just that last note that the people were waiting for. It was what that last note would unleash. It's what that last note signified. It's what that would bring about. And you see that in the reaction of the shepherds that morning, that night, that evening. Scripture says, Luke writes that they went with haste to see Jesus. And that phrase that's used there signifies this kind of excited desire for something. They ran to see what was going on. You can picture them almost falling over themselves to get there, running, loudly talking, wondering. Watching them, you could tell that this good news of great joy was filling them. And that's where we get our usual idea of what joy looks like, right? This running, this cheering, this jumping, this screaming, this laughing. Guys, I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but I'm an introvert. Those of you who have been here a while know that. Being that, what does joy look like for me? Because I'm not really prone to jump up and down and scream and clap. Sorry, Adam. I took a personality test once that said not only am I an introvert, that I recharge by spending time alone or with small groups of close friends, but also that I am intuitive. That is, I have a tendency to focus inwardly, to process things, to think things through silently. And I have a tendency to do that over observing what's going on around me and being aware of what's happening in my presence, in my midst. And so I'm a shy, quiet fellow. It's how God made me. So what does joy look like for me? You know, sometimes joy looks like that. Sometimes it looks like the shepherds. And sometimes it looks like Mary's reaction. If you read a little further in the story, when the shepherds come and excitedly and loudly deliver this good news of great joy, I love Mary's reaction because it's a reaction I can relate to. You know what Luke said that Mary did when she heard this news? She sat quietly, treasured these things, and pondered them in her heart. Not just trying to figure it out, not just puzzling it out, not just trying to process it. She treasured it. She valued it. And you can almost sense, you almost get the picture of her just sitting there with a smile crossing her face. In joy. And I like that. I can relate to that. Two different expressions of the same idea, joy. Joy can look like the shepherds. It can look like Mary. But you know, one of the things that we always hear about joy is that it's not dependent on our circumstances, that it somehow exists above whatever we're going through, that it's a constant that isn't diminished by what we're experiencing. And I like the idea of that, but it has an unfortunate side effect. It has the unfortunate side effect of ignoring reality, of causing denial, of pretending that real life isn't happening. And I read where Jesus tells his disciples that they will have joy that no one can take away from them. And I love that. I love that idea. I love that phrase. And I love owning that for myself. I want the joy that no one can take from me. But Jesus said that joy was dependent on a circumstance. Jesus predicted that his disciples would have sorrow when he died, and that they would experience this joy that no one could take from them after they encountered him after he rose from the dead. So joy is dependent on circumstance. It just depends on which one you're looking at. See, joy in Greek comes from the same root word as grace. Do you guys know that? The two are inextricably linked. We have joy that no one can take from us because God gave us grace. God showers you in unimaginable grace. And because of that, we have joy. But that does not mean walking around with a smile on your face all the time. That's not what the story of Scripture talks about. The story of Scripture talks about sorrow and pain and grief and loss and anger and doubt and questioning. The story of Scripture contains heroes that call God a liar. The story of Scripture contains heroes that ask if God is even there. The story of Scripture does not gloss over reality or pretend like it's not happening. What the story of Scripture does talk about is a joy that can be filled, or a joy that can be made complete. And so what that tells me is that joy is not this on-off thing. Like we flip a switch, like we force ourselves to be joyful, or we make God or ask God or wait for God to make us joyful. It's not an either-or proposition. It tells me that joy exists on some kind of continuum, that if joy can be filled, then there must be varying degrees in which we live in joy. If joy can be made complete in our lives over and over again, then there must exist times in our lives when our joy is incomplete. That's what the story of Scripture speaks to. And as our joy is filled, then every now and again it can overflow, it can bubble up, it can erupt into crazy laughter. Or sometimes it can be the gentlest of waters, allowing you to sit back, smile, and treasure things in your heart. That's joy. Joy doesn't exist above reality. Joy doesn't exist disconnected from reality. Joy exists when reality meets eternity. And the best part of this joy, you guys, is its inclusivity. It's not exclusive. It's not available just for a few chosen people. The angels brought tidings of great joy that will be to all the people. And in a time when Christmas has become so distorted, in a time when we draw battle lines, when we talk about a war on Christmas, we demand that people keep Christ in Christmas. In a time that we seek to differentiate ourselves from people who don't believe or say the same things that we do, we are reminded of the inclusivity of this message. That is good news of great joy to all people. Not grumpiness, joy. Not to the people who say what we want them to say, not to the people who believe what we believe, not to the people who look or act or think or believe like us. To all people, you guys. All people. So we talk about hope, and we talk about peace, and we talk about joy. We talk about God putting things together in the midst of a broken and shattered world. And there's a reason that these themes have been chosen, that the church chose these themes 1,500 years ago for the season of Advent, because they are related to each other. They all lead up to the final big theme, the overarching theme above all of it, which is love, which is what we'll talk about next week. But hope and peace and joy are so interconnected and interrelated with one another. There's an ancient Hebrew proverb that says, "Those who champion peace will have joy." I pray that we would be champions of peace this Advent season, and that develops into a habit in our lives. Paul, in a letter to the church in Rome, prayed this for his people: "May the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy." That's my prayer for all of us. As Whitewater, as Laramie, it's my prayer for the people in Connecticut, across the United States, across the world, as this message of joy for all people gets told. That the God of hope would fill us with peace and joy. And I pray that whatever form it takes, whether it's laughing and jumping and cheering and shouting, or whether it's sitting quietly and treasuring things in your heart, that your joy is filled and made complete this Advent season. Let's pray, guys. God of hope. We pray that your light would shine in the darkness. We pray that you would fill us with all joy and peace. We pray that you would use us to help put people's lives back together. And we pray that you would fill us. Make our joy complete. God, thank you for sending your Son 2,000 years ago to embody grace and truth and life. I pray that you'd be incredibly real to us the rest of this afternoon, throughout this week, God, for the rest of our lives. It's in Jesus' name, and because of his mercy and grace, we pray. Amen.